Good morning. Happy New Year. You can be seated this morning. So good to be with you on the first Sunday of the new year. It's a great way to start the year. I commend you. I think it's a great way to start your year. Maybe it's a New Year's resolution, one you've kept. So anyway, we're glad that you're here today on this first Sunday of January 2026. I'm glad I don't have to write many checks anymore. Very few do I have to write. I write them to the government four times a year. But by April or January, I have one coming up. But you know, you write that 2025 for a while before you ever hit the 26. Welcome to 2026. We're glad that you chose to start your year off with us. Want to welcome those joining us online as well. I want to encourage you to come back next Sunday and bring a friend with you as we start a new series called Unstuck. And if you find yourself or a friend or some family member that maybe they feel stuck in a relationship, stuck emotionally, relationally, physically, mentally, we believe that God's Word has something to say about how helping us to live unstuck in our life. So I just encourage you, I'm excited for this series starting next Sunday. Today we're in a one sermon series called The Power of Why. And usually this time of year, knowingly or unknowingly, whether you're a resolution maker or not, you, in some way, shape, or form, you tend to take stock of your life, do some evaluating. You may, you know, do some time of reflection, resolutions, establish some goals. But the reason behind all of that is this: it's the question of why. And the question of why. Why do we do what we do? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, my parents often said something to me when I asked a question. Now, I repeated it to my kids, and it's probably something you've done too. In fact, if we did Family Feud today and we said top 100 answers on the board, survey says, it'd be about 90 people would say when your kid asks you the question, or when you ask the question, why, what was the standard answer? I didn't have to go very hard on that one at all. Because I said so. And did that motivate you, inspire you, get you excited to do it because they said so? Woo, sign me up, let's do it. And there's no motivation, there's no inspiration in because I said so, and yet I've done that too. But when answered correctly, when we answer the question of why, your why fuels your purpose. Why do we do what we do? You see, when your why is clear, your purpose is certain. I relate a lot of things to sports analogies. I am sorry for those who are more sophisticated, more polished, just more cultured than I. I'm kind of limited to sports. Now, I'll put you at ease. I'm not going to start off the year with anything about the Broncos. That's all I'll say. That's it. I'm not starting off with that, but sports was a big part of my life, and a lot of you relate to this. If you played a sport, or maybe you were in a play or whatever, and you had to keep doing a scene over and over and over, oftentimes when you're practicing, you did the same drill day in, day out, day in, day out, and you're thinking, we get this, we know this, why do we need to do this? And the coaches know that we need to do this. The why behind it is so that we can go out and play without thinking. It just is something that we do, that we don't create bad habits, that we create good technique and good habits, that we're on a good path. And that's the why behind it. When we run gassers at the end of practice, or do those things where you're putting in extra wind sprints and those things, and we're going, why do we need to do this? We all know. We see it on Friday nights or on Tuesday nights or whatever. Everyone puts their four fingers up and they're like, it's fourth quarter, because we do this for the fourth quarter. So we're the best conditioned team, that we are going to thrive in the fourth quarter and not just survive the fourth quarter. The same can be true for us. Repetition isn't meaningless, it's intentional. When we do things, there is a reason, there is a why behind it, but it leads to a bigger question for us today. Why do we do the things that we do at Inspire Church? Why do I do what I do? Why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do? I almost said, why do we do? No, why do we do what we do? And sometimes it's good to answer that question, because why I do what I do and why we do what we do helps us have purpose, helps us have certainty for how we move forward. And today, to help us with this question, we're going to look to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the pastor of all pastors, probably, he and Peter right at the top, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and he was writing his final letter. He'd written to the churches. His last letter was reserved for a person. It was to his mentee. It was to a young man who was going to succeed him in ministry. You see, Paul was at the end of his journey. Paul was in prison. Paul was about to die a martyr's death for his faith. He was about to be killed for his faith. He knew that he was not going to see daylight again, but he was confined to this prison, and he wanted to make sure that his young mentee understood the ramifications of his life and ministry, and he had something very important to pass on. And when we come to the end, that's a lot of times when we get a lot of clarity, when we get a lot of conviction, and Paul is convicted. He has a clarity that he's presenting to this young Timothy to help him understand his why. We take it from 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote, the last letter that Paul wrote to a young man, to Timothy. He says, he gave him a charge to keep, if you want to follow along in your notes. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Can you feel the weight, the heaviness of his words? I mean, he's at the end of his life. He doesn't have much time left, and he wants Timothy to get this. You have a responsibility. You have a weight. You have a charge on your life. I've prepared the way for you. I've been the example to you. You're not going to have me much longer, but I want you to accept this charge, and I want you to know who stands behind this charge. It's not a thing about public opinion or what culture thinks or public opinion polls. You're standing in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. That's who I'm standing in, and that's who you're going to stand before. And in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, this audience of one, don't worry about what culture thinks. Don't worry about what's popular. I want you to know there's going to be one that you're going to stand before at the end, and it's going to be God and Christ Jesus, and it's a matter of life and death, because judgment's coming, and there's going to be a day, and I want you to be prepared, and I want you to prepare others. The stakes are high, and this charge to keep came with a core command to preach the word. Verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He said, Timothy, I've been preaching the word, and you're in charge now. You're in charge to preach the word. It's not about your opinion. It's not about your likes and your dislikes. It's about preaching the word. And we today, we are given the same charge. Yes, I sometimes share my opinions up here. Yes, sometimes I share silly illustrations up here. But what we're here for is to share the word of God, to stand under the authority of God's word, not my authority, but under the authority of what God's word is, and the clarity of what he's given him, to preach the word, to preach what you've been given, what's been entrusted to you, not your opinion, not your thoughts, but preach the word. And do this in such a way that you're going to be called to be prepared. And we're called the same way. We're called to be prepared to do three things that we see from verse 2. One is to correct and convince. It says correct. I've looked at different translations, and there's also some translations say convince. That's why I couldn't decide between the two, so pick which one you want to fill in the blank with. But I lean more towards the convince, because I really feel like that's what our job, Inspire Church, is to do, what my job as pastor and preacher is to do. It's no secret what we're doing around here. It's no secret what we do each Sunday. It's no secret. We're not trying to trick anybody. There's no manipulation. There's nothing that we're trying to do backhanded. It's out and open in the public. Our message is this. My message is this. It is, we want you to follow Jesus. We want you to be saved from your sins and to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We don't believe it's just the best life. We believe it's the only life. We believe it's the only life that leads to true and lasting peace. We believe it's the only life that leads to true and lasting joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We believe it's the only true love. Love is given from God the Father. We believe that it's the only real hope. And so each and every Sunday, we lay out a message that we're trying to convince you and us to follow Jesus and to continue to follow Jesus. He says, be prepared to correct and convince. He said, be prepared to rebuke. To remind people that this tells us that we're sinners. That we're not gathering here as a country club. We're gathering as a hospital of sick people. And I don't mean that in a bad way, like you're sick. But we're sick with sin. And this points out to us the sins. And we're called to preach things that sometimes are uncomfortable because this is our authority. This is the Word of God. And we're called to call out the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I like this one a little better. I love this part, to encourage. To encourage those in obedience and faithfulness. How we go about doing this, going back to verse 2, he said, with great patience and careful instructions. We believe in presenting the truth of God's Word. That there's laws of His that we've broken, that we've broken His heart. That's the truth, but we want to lead with grace. And grace is done with great patience and careful instruction. We don't want to be heavy-handed. You know, honestly, most people coming into church, when they first come, they many times feel bad enough about themselves. They don't need it piled on any more than what they're getting in their week or in their work week or at their school. What they need to hear is the good news. That, yeah, we got problems, but we have a Savior who loves us. And with patience and careful instructions, we're here to share that message. Then he gave a warning to heed. In verse 3 and 4, he said, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. This is a warning that was given back then that was happening then, but it's happening even more so today. We are living in a day and age when people are looking for people that will tell them what they want to hear. I mean, just as a school analogy, this is totally different, just kind of came to my mind in the second service. It's always dangerous when something just comes to my mind. But there was a day and age, if you're a teacher or educator, you'll understand this. There was a day and age where there was actually the parents listened to the teacher before they listened to the kid. I mean, they had this respect and this authority, and if you got in trouble at home, you couldn't talk your way out of it. I remember getting I didn't get a lot, but I got a good spanking one time because I hit Jenny in the gut, but I couldn't even get out of my mouth. I don't know why I'm going here. Jenny hit me first. But you don't hit girls. And there was no questions asked. We live in a day now where it's like, oh no, Johnny or Jill, they don't have that problem. They aren't one of those kids. And the same thing can happen in the church. We can find people who will agree with what we want our doctrine and theology to say. And we're not here for God to come in agreement with us. We're here for us to come in agreement with God. We're not here for God to align with us. We're here so we can align with God. And sometimes God points out the truth, that there's things that need to change and be transformed in our life. I call this Burger King doctrine or Burger King theology. You remember Burger King? We used to have one on Main Street. I asked the first service if we had a Burger King still. I guess we have somewhere in town we have a Burger King. I don't know where it is. I don't need to know. Thanks. I appreciate that. Remember what they used to say? Have it your way. Have it your way. And sometimes that's gone straight into the church. There's whole denominations, there's pastors that are preaching a theology and doctrine that is have it your way. And they'll twist scripture. They'll succumb to popular cultural demands and preferences. And they'll seek to make this work in a way that fits with, that's not what we're to be. He said, be careful, and I want to give you this warning, but I have an instruction for you, Timothy. In the midst of this warning, I have this instruction for you. Isaiah 5 says this, first of all, says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Following Jesus requires us to stay humble, to realize that God is God and we're not, and to not become wise in our own eyes, our own sight, where we start calling good things evil and evil things good. And I don't need to give examples of that, but the truth of God's word does not change. And here's what Paul says to Timothy, knowing that he's going into a lion's den, knowing that ministry is going to be hard, knowing the church is going to be hard, knowing that he's going to be rejected, knowing the message he preached was not always going to be accepted. Here's what he said, be different. Be different. He says, but you, Timothy, I put your own name in that, but you, Kent, but you, John, but you, Jill, but you, Lori, but you, Lisa. I said in the first service, those are just made up names, but I'm not pointing out anybody that has those names. They're not common, and I mean, they're common names is what I was given. But then I was working myself into friends, and I had to remind you, but you're not common. If you have a common name, you're special. I just want you to know that you're special. I don't have a common name, but to help you out a little bit, my parents are pastors. They named my older sister Sherry and me Kent. I'm pretty convinced they named her after a wine and me after a package of cigarettes. So anyway, be different. But you, Timothy, you, Kent, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. We're called to be different. Not just here in the church, but we're called to be different in the workplace, in our schools. You've heard me say this many times. I think we should be the best employees. I think we should be the best students. I think we should be the best bosses. I think we should be different. I think that we should keep our head in all situations. We ran into this with our girls right before Christmas. They work at a large Christian high school in Clearwater, Florida. And about a week before they let out for 2 weeks, they gave a lot of the staff, they gave them some news of some changes that was going to come this next year and in this next semester and for now on. And it was different. It was different benefits, different things. It was a shock to so many of them, and it was a tough one for them to swallow. And they were calling, and they were kind of unsettled about things. And it was right at that moment that I was working in this message, and I just said, be different. Be different. Keep your head in all situations. Because your coworkers are watching you. Your boss is watching how you're handling this. And it'll do you no good to jump into the camp with the grumblers and complainers. You can find them anywhere and everywhere. But you're called to be sunshine and joy in that workplace. You're called to be a blessing in that workplace. And oh, by the way, your boss is not your boss. Your ultimate boss is God. Your ultimate boss is you work for God. We work for someone. I don't care what place of business or school or where you're at. We work for a higher authority, which means we submit to lower authorities. We're called to be different. And he's saying, Timothy, I know things are going to be hard. I know that the message of the gospel isn't always going to be popular. People aren't always going to be responding to this good news. They're not all going to see it as good news. But I want you to tell you, young Timothy, keep your head in these situations. You be different. You keep doing your duties. You keep doing your job. And you keep doing it as if you're doing it unto me and not as unto man. So what does this mean for us as a church? Remember, what fuels us fuels our purpose. And when we get clarity, it helps with our convictions. What does this mean for us as a church? I'm going to give you six things that this means for us as a church. The first one is this: why we do what we do each and every week. Hebrews 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Day is capitalized because Paul is reminding him of what the early church, when they capitalized day, they were referring to the day that Christ returns. And we, church, believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. We believe in the second coming. We believe that he's going to judge. We believe that he's going to establish righteousness, that he's going to right the wrongs. He's going to establish a righteous, good kingdom. So as we see, wait for that day to approaching, why do we gather? We gather to spur one another on. I like to use the word inspire. To inspire each other onto love and good deeds. To encourage one another as we see the day approaching. We are called together. The church is, the original name for church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia means to gather. It's a gathering. God's plan and intent was for, he calls us his bride, the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom, we are the bride. The bride of Christ, we are called to be a people that gather. We are made for relationship. And I would just say this, if you desire Christ's transformative work in you, gathering isn't optional. It's how we grow. It's how we grow as believers. It's one of the big ways that we grow as believer in community, in accountability, in fellowship, in relationship with one another. And I know we have some watching online today who would give anything to be in your shoes right now. They physically can't be here. So I'm not speaking to that. And I'm glad we have online because it's a great front porch. Most people these days, they visit online and see what you look like long before they ever come in the doors. And I think that's wonderful. But we were meant for community. We were meant for relationship. And if you desire in 2026, if you desire Christ's transformative work in you, gathering is not an option for you. It's one of the ways that God grows us in relationship with Him. You say, why do we sing? We're going to kind of share some things. So why do we do that? We don't think about why we do. I have a pastor friend a few years ago. He had a completely unchurched, never been to church, had no background whatsoever, and after a couple weeks said to him, why do we karaoke every Sunday? Kind of makes sense. We throw some words up on the screen. We all sing it together in unison. I mean, that's what you do at a karaoke bar, right? I mean, you throw some words up on and you sing it. But we know that it's more than that. We know that is one of the ways in which we worship. We know that it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This very much points to us that worship is not just vertical. Worship is horizontal. There's something powerful when we sing and we worship God together. It builds a heart of gratitude in our hearts. He also said to the Ephesians, he says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. I believe this. This is my opinion. I believe we're all being filled with something. We're filling our lives with things at work. In our lives of pleasure, we're all filling our. They're not all bad things. I'm not saying that, but we're all filling our lives and our minds with something. Why not fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit of God? Why not pursue a relationship with Him and have Him fill us? Because the Holy Spirit is something that won't leave you with a hangover. There's a Holy Spirit high sometimes when I'm worshiping with you. There's times when tears come to my eyes. There's times when I sense God's presence in the community of believers, and it never leaves me with a hangover the next day. Why do we give? Something we do each week. Why do we do that? Well, giving is not just something we do. It is a part of our worship. We worship through gathering, through the fellowship of believers. We worship through singing with song together. We also worship through giving. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Can I just give a shout out and a kudos? Thank you for being cheerful givers these last few weeks. As the Christmas offering, and Pastor Nate gave you an update. We thought it was the final update, but it continues to grow. I don't know when it's going to end, but we set a record of 205 giving families and individuals that gave to our church. That blew that out of the water. 205 giving families that gave now $161,000. We went past third base. Thank you for being a generous church, a giving church. And it's okay, the first service did it on their own, but you can give yourselves a hand for being faithful to God's plan to give generously. He also said to the church in 1 Corinthians, "Now about the collection of the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week." So he's like, hey, the Galatian churches are doing it. So it seems to be a practice amongst different churches. And Paul's saying, do just what the Galatians do. And on the first day of every week, giving God the first, giving God our best, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, because we all make different amounts. So you don't give equally, you give equal sacrifice, saving up that so when I come, no collection will have to be made. So the early worship through our giving was something that was intentional. It was something that was planned. And I also just want to give a shout out and say thank God and thank you for your obedience. As Brian, our treasurer, he's doing our sound today back there. Each week for the last, I don't know how many years, he'll send a giving report each week, and he'll send a, hey, first-time giver, and he'll share the first-time giver. We'll sometimes go 2, 3 months, 4 months without a first-time giver. And about 9 weeks ago, Brian about 6 weeks ago, Brian sent me a thing, and he said, hey, third straight week, first-time giver. I was like, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Last week, he sent me that same email. He said, 9 straight weeks with first-time givers to our church. That is huge. It's huge for 3 reasons. One is because it's saying, I want to worship God through my giving. I want to give something back. 2, it's saying I'm putting my trust in God, because there's a trust in giving. And 3, there's a ownership that says, hey, this is my church. I want to support our church and the ministries of what God's doing. So these are big and great things. Why do we pray? He said in Timothy, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And in Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the gathering, to the breaking of bread, that's gathering, and to prayer. Prayer is not just something we do, it's to be who we are. God calls us to pray, and not just for a few moments where we invite God's presence into our hearts, to open up our hearts, to our hearts would be open to what God wants to say to us, but also in our daily life. I'm so blessed each and every week, before anyone ever gets here, most of you ever get here before our first service, there's 3 groups meeting, and they all seem to be praying about the same time. But there's a group out here of our host team and our hospitality team, there are about 20 of them that are praying for our services and praying for you before you ever get here. And then after the worship team rehearses, there's about 15 with the tech team, and they're up here praying for God's presence, praying for the people that are coming through the doors, praying for you. And then I go out to the children's, and there's 15 or 20 out there that are children's volunteers and workers that Pastor Chrissy has gathered around, and they're praying together and praying for this day and praying for the kids that come and the families that come. Prayer is not just something we do, it's who we are. And if you're in a life group or you've been in a rooted group, that's definitely something that we do as a part of our time when we come together, as we pray for one another. It's what we were instructed to do. Why do we preach? And some of you say, why do we preach so long? That's not the question. Why do we preach? And I love the guy that went out today that said, you don't preach too long. I really liked him. Of course, he was a fellow pastor in this community, but anyway, I still took it to heart. Why do we preach? Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? There's something that I don't even understand how God uses preaching to speak to people's hearts and lives. I'm humbled. I'm humbled that people come each and every Sunday to listen. But I'm also humbled and reminded that you're not coming to listen to some corny stories and stories about the Broncos. You're not coming to hear my opinions. You're coming because you want God to speak to you. You want the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And sometimes He does it through the word and the message. Sometimes He does it through singing a song. Sometimes He does it out in the hallways in talking to someone else that you didn't even realize that God had set up a divine appointment for you that day. But God uses the church. But yes, He somehow, some way uses preaching to help spread the good news and share His word. We're called to do that as well. These are things that all Bible-believing churches do. They gather, they preach, they give, they worship. There's a fifth one there. You guys have it in your notes? No one took notes? Okay. I'm not going to be offended. Move on, Ken. It's okay. It's all right. You put a lot of effort into this message. No one's listening, but it's okay. It's okay. What was it? Sing. Yeah. Yeah, we sing. Sorry, worship team. So how can I forget that one? Four distinct practices of Inspired Church. This is a first Sunday message. This is to tell us why we do what we do all year long. So we know why we gather, what our purpose is, so we can have clarity, conviction, why we do it. But here's four practices that we do at Inspire Church. Now, some other churches do this to different degrees. Some don't on this list, but we feel like these are also an important part of what we do. Number one, we are committed to children's and youth ministries. This is a church that I thank God gets it. Understands it, that if we don't have a next generation of followers of Jesus Christ, we don't have a church of tomorrow. And the church of tomorrow is not the church of the tomorrow, they're the church of today. But I'm thankful for a church that totally understands this. Early in ministry, a mentor of mine said to me, he said, Kent, the churches that win the kids win. And I know churches, sadly, they don't have a need for a children's pastor or youth pastor. They don't have a need for children's volunteers or youth volunteers because they have no kids and they have no children. They're on their last leg. They're about to die because they have not reached the children and youth. I'm thankful that you're a church that understands how important it is to practice reaching the next generation. A host team is so important. And sometimes we need to be reminded because we think we're just greeting and smiling. But we always say many times, you only get one chance to make a first impression. You don't get a second chance. And there's some statistic or study out there that says people make their decision about coming to church within the first 8 seconds of arriving on the campus. I don't know where they get that. I don't even know if it's even true. But I do know the principle is true. Long before the first song is sung or before one word is preached, people have made their decision about whether they want to come back or not based on how they feel have made feel like they belong, that there's a place for them. So not just our host team, but those of you in the room, it's important in how we greet one another because sometimes you see someone with a lanyard and you think, well, that's their job. They're getting paid for that. None of those volunteers are getting paid for that. Let me just say that. I'm getting some nods out there. Man, you're just all engaged today, aren't you? I'm not going to call you out and embarrass you, but anyway. Greg, I'm going to call you out. Greg, it's you. He's nodding back there. So anyway, they don't get paid to do that, but definitely when they come in and they don't see anybody with a lanyard or someone on, and you're talking to them, you're introducing yourself to them, they're going, hey, subconsciously, they're like, they're not even paid to do this. There's something about me they must be drawn to or like about me. So I think it's wonderful that we're a church that loves, and I get so many compliments about you as a church being a church that is friendly and welcomes others. Third thing we do is you're going to hear this at the end of the message, and there's a reason why we do this. We say, give us three Sundays to understand our culture, get to know some great people, and to see God work in your life. And we believe that to be true. But even more so, we copied a church in Florida that was doing this, and it's been a game changer for us. Pastor Nate gave me these statistics. Someone that comes to church one time, they're 20% likely to come back and engage in the church. Someone that comes twice is 40% more likely to make an engagement in the church and become established. But someone who comes three times is 60% more likely to become connected and established in a part of that church. If you're here for the first time, we're not trying to trick anyone. We just believe you matter. And we believe every person that walks through these doors matter. We believe that every child matters. We believe every senior adult matters. And so we say, give us three, because people oftentimes, they might go on the first Sunday of the year and they're going, New Year's resolution, I'm going to go to church this Sunday. And you get here and you go, wow, that wasn't quite what I was thinking. I'm not going back to that place. We say, give us three. You give us 3 weeks, you're going to get an idea of who we are. We can't hide anything after 3 weeks. You're going to get an idea of who I am, who our church is, what we're about. Give us 3 weeks and see God work in your life. And the last thing is, we give a prayer of invitation. We leave room for yes. Why do we leave room for yes? Why do we always leave room for yes? We haven't always done it. I've really been trying to do this the last few years. There's a Sunday tour that I miss here and there. But we want to always give people an opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. In October of 1871, October 8th of 1871, Dwight L. Moody, who was the Billy Graham of his day, he was an evangelist, he was preaching everywhere. Thousands came to Jesus Christ through his ministry and through his preaching. And on October 8th of 1871, he was preaching in Chicago. And he preached his heart out. He laid it all out, what Christ claimed to be and who he claimed he was. And he gave this challenge. He said, I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to consider the claims of Christ, whether you believe them to be true or not, and what you're going to do with it. And I want you to come back tomorrow night, and I want you to be prepared to make a decision whether you're going to follow Jesus or not, based on what he claims and who he says that he is. But tragically, that night, that was the Great Chicago Fire. 4 miles long, 1 mile wide, 17,000 structures and buildings destroyed, over 100,000 people left homeless, and 300 people dead from the Great Chicago Fire, many of those who had gone to his service and heard that message. And he said, never will I again not end a service giving people an opportunity to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior. And we just believe that each week matters. Every Sunday matters. Every invite matters. And I know sometimes we can look at this prayer that we pray at the end, and sometimes we can start thinking, it just seems kind of ritualistic, or it just seems kind of repetitive. And repetitive isn't lazy. Repetitive is faithfulness. In the same way in sports, you do the same things over because you want to be faithful and you want to become good at what you do. In the same way, we want to be faithful to give people an opportunity to respond to the best news this world has ever received, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried 3 days. He rose from the grave. He defeated our enemy of sin and death and has offered to live in a relationship with us and live eternity with us as well. So we pray this prayer. And when I pray it, I don't just pray it for those who might be receiving it. I pray it as a reminder to me that God has done this for me. So I say, Lord, I believe, and we do believe this, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. There's more words we could put in there. We believe he's the hope of the world, that he's the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins, and he was raised from the grave to give me life, and I receive your grace by faith, because only faith pleases God. Come into my life, I will follow you. Amen. Amen means so be it, let it be. Now, praying this prayer does not save anybody. But Scripture does say if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will be saved and you are made a child of God. We believe that. Now, what's it mean to believe? James, In the book of James, it says that even the demons believe in God and they shudder. So just believing in God doesn't mean anything. Just confessing and saying a prayer. But it is an opportunity and a step when people really confess that Jesus is Lord of their life, and they're going to believe, which means they're going to follow Him. They're going to seek to change direction and go a new direction with their life, no longer following the ways of the world, but now following God. When they do that, Christ freely comes in and forgives and cleanses of sin and makes us into a right relationship with Him. It is the good news, and it's the good news that we share every week. So don't mistake the repetitiveness as laziness. See it as being faithful and giving hospitality to the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. Because I will say this as pastor. I'm like you. I don't want to be manipulated, coerced. I want it to be someone's decision. I want things to be my decision. I've been manipulated. It doesn't feel good. About 12 years ago, I was at a youth camp in California with about 1,000 students. We were kind of like what we are now, keep praying for this, but we were between youth pastors. And so I got to go and have the opportunity to go with these young men and women down to this camp in San Diego with 1,000 kids. It was a great week, but a couple nights into that week, there was an invitation at the end of the service. And it's an invitation that I describe as, if you like Jesus, raise your hand. Or if you like Jesus, say amen. Well, who doesn't like Jesus? Even people that don't follow Jesus, most people don't have a problem with Jesus. They got a problem sometimes with the church, but they don't have a problem with Jesus. And it was one of those, it wasn't clear in the invitation at the end. It was kind of like, hey, if you like Jesus, you love Jesus, and you really want to follow Him, and you leave this camp, and you really want to be sold out, and you really want to follow Him, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to stand. I was thinking, that's me. I want to follow Him. I'm sold out for Him. I'm not going to deny Him. I'm going to stand for Christ. And they gave that invitation. I was on the second row. I stood, maybe one to none of my kids stood with me. Really effective pastoring there. I look around the room. There's maybe 150, 200 people stood, and then the person up front said this, can we applaud and can we celebrate those tonight who gave their life to Jesus Christ for the first time? I'm like the only adult. I think they're praising the Lord, thinking, man, we had one of these pastors come, and he didn't know Jesus. Look what happened. I was humiliated. I was embarrassed. I couldn't wait to sit back down. I just felt stupid. And our goal at this church is never to coerce, manipulate, make anyone feel stupid, but we do want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity. We want to give hospitality, I call it, to the Holy Spirit for people to open their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. And that's why we pray this prayer each and every week. So when we pray at the end and we do that, now you know. You know why we do it. Why do we do these things? We do what we do because eternity matters. Every week, every invitation, which you guys are doing awesome at inviting your friends and family. Every week, every invitation, every yes matters to God. And that's why we do what we do each week. And I hope that will help inspire us when we come each week. We're not coming to a country club. We're not just showing up for something that we check off on our box in the week, but we're coming because God is doing a work in people's hearts and their lives. We get to share the good news each and every week and give people the opportunity to respond and say yes to Him. So every week matters, every invitation that you make. We're not all called to preach, but we are all called to invite. Every one of us is called to invite and share and be an example of the believers so that people can be drawn to God. That's why we do what we do. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for what You do in our hearts and our lives through Your church. Thank You for the church. I thank You for the church. Lord, the church introduced me to a relationship with Christ. The church helped raise me. The church helped raise my kids. The church helped introduce me to my wife. The church helped me raise a family that follows God. The church has been there for me when I've been down, hurting, and broken. The church has been there for me when I've lost loved ones, when we've experienced diagnosis. Lord, I just thank You for the church today. I thank You, it was Your beautiful intent to create this ecclesia, this church, that we might spur one another on to good deeds, that we might, in our singing, might worship the living and true God, and in our hearts be